This is the Reformed Witness Hour, a radio ministry of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America. This is an hour given to witness that God saves His people absolutely sovereignly, not dependent upon the will of man. The Psalm Choir opens with praise to the Lord. The depravity of mankind can be demonstrated from countless examples in history. Such awful illustrations of the vile and cruel acts of man that they would leave us speechless and numb. But no place exposes the depravity of mankind as does the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross is the richest display imaginable of the mercy of God toward His people. It is also the darkest picture possible of the vile sin of man. We will consider today the sadistic brutality and shameful mockery heaped on Christ. And as we do so, we must ask, why? What does this awful treatment of the Son of God in the flesh say to us? What does it say about the nature of our sin? And what does it say as to the nature of God's grace? Our radio pastor is Reverend Carl Hock of the Bethel Protestant Reformed Church. The message is taken from Mark 15, verses 16 through 20. Open your Bible and follow as we consider Jesus mocked by the soldiers.
As we proceed today in Mark's narrative in Mark 15 of our Lord's sufferings, we come to His mockery at the hands of the Roman soldiers. Something which can only be described as sadistic brutality and shameful mockery. If this had been done to a man like unto ourselves, it would fill our minds with horror and compassion. But when we reflect on this truth that this is the eternal Son of God, we are lost in amazement that He would subject Himself to this. Why? Because voluntarily, out of grace alone, He is given of the Father to deliver His children from hell. Then we can see the Scriptures, Ephesians 3, verse 19, the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, Romans 5, verse 8, God commendeth therewith His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord knew that all of this would come to Him. He had predicted it. In Mark chapter 10, at verse 34, He had set His face to go to Jerusalem and the disciples were amazed at the determination that oozed from every pore of our Lord. We read in verse 33 that the Lord said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and they shall mock me, and scourge me, and spit upon me, and shall kill me, and the third day I shall rise again from the dead." And now all of these words are being fulfilled. For Pilate has delivered him over to be crucified, and has released Barabbas unto them, and has had Jesus cruelly scourged. He hands him over to the soldiers, who will make cruel mockery of our Lord, and will have devilish sport for an extended period of time, for an hour or more, until their evil is satiated. There are two things, then, that we must bear in mind as we enter into the soldiers' hall, the praetorium, and see our Lord cruelly mocked by the soldiers. First of all, this passage calls for secret, private meditation, and not fancy words. Ask yourself, as the details are expounded in simple words, why is this? Why does the Son of God submit to this? And know the answer, that we, vile as we are, might have honor and eternal life. Secondly, bear in mind that in this part of the narrative, the Holy Spirit uses what is called the historic present, the tense of the verb. We should pay attention to the tense of the verb when we read the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit does not relate this as a past event, but relates it in the present, because the Spirit would have us place ourselves in the actual situation. There is a song which asks the question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? When they mocked and taunted my Lord? When they spit upon my Lord? When they pressed the crown of thorns upon my Lord?" Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Well, on the pages of the Holy Scripture, not a novel, not a magazine story, not live coverage of CNN, but on these pages of Holy Scripture, we answer, yes, I was there when they spat upon my Lord. I was there when the Scriptures were opened and the Holy Spirit impressed the gospel on my heart. In Mark 15, verse 16, we read, "And the soldiers led him away to the hall called Praetorium, where they called together the whole band." The soldiers are specifically mentioned at this point in the narrative. Up to this point, the chief priests, Pilate, the mob, have been dealing with Jesus. Now he is given over to the soldiers, and they become the ones to inflict suffering upon our Lord. The soldiers, or at least a contingent of them, had been present throughout the night. They had been delegated by the chief priest to make his arrest. They had stood guard while the city was astir. They had assembled around Pilate. They had transported Jesus to Herod. And now, as Jesus has been sentenced and scourged, he is delivered over to these soldiers, to the praetorium, which refers to the military compound of the Roman government within the city of Jerusalem, the headquarters of the Roman garrison, the buildings, and the soldiers' barracks, the soldiers' hall. These soldiers were part of the Roman legions of Julius Caesar. They were not necessarily all Romans. They were often men who had enlisted from the very regions or nations that Rome had conquered. And we read that they called together the whole band, or cohort, which is one-tenth of a legion, 600 men, a garrison that had been stationed in Jerusalem. Most likely not all of them, but as many as were on duty in Jerusalem during the feast of the Passover. We remember that a squad of them had just scourged Jesus, and evidently they call now their buddies, and they bring him into their hall to have some fun, some sport. These pagan soldiers, hardened, cruel men, away from their wife and family, and in an occupied land. And they are urged to follow their own passions. Into the hall they lead him. They lead him with his back now laid open, his face swollen. Yes, they lead him. But remember, he takes each step willingly. For earlier in the night, on Thursday evening, he had caused perhaps some of these very soldiers to fall backward as dead men by simply speaking his word. This is the Lord of glory. This is heaven's loved one. This is the one who commands the legion of angels. This is the one who goes nowhere unless he willingly walks the path himself. The captain of the Lord's host, God's Son in the flesh, now enters into the soldier's hall to be ridiculed. Why does he do this? The answer of the scriptures is so that we might be received into courts of glory, so that we might be made citizens of an eternal kingdom, so that we might receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, so that all of our shame may be written, may be wiped away in his suffering, and we be given life eternal. The mockery that took place within the soldiers' hall may be divided into a few categories. There is, first of all, the mock coronation. You know what a coronation is, when a prince or a princess is clothed in royal garments and has a crown placed upon their head and a scepter entrusted to their hand. And so we read of a mock coronation that took place within the soldiers' hall, and they clothed him with purple. Our Lord's own clothes had been placed on his body, that is, placed back upon his body. His flesh now was torn. Instead, now, they take off his clothes and they place upon him purple, or a scarlet robe. Purple and scarlet were the colors of royalty, the kingly attire. And they are placed upon him, and they begin to mock him. We must not think that these garments, this purple robe, was some soft velvet. But we must think of that which is rough and woolen, most likely a smelly, faded garment, the outer cloak of a Roman soldier, something that would brush against his wounds and inflict yet more agony upon him. Then we read that they placed a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. The crown is the symbol of kingship. In Rome, it was often the laurel, woven olive branches. But for him, it was a crown of thorns. Botanists tell us that there were an unusual number of thorny plants growing in that region, long needled barbs woven together, and then probably taking the soldiers' gauntlets, their gloves, they take this crown of thorns and shove it down upon his head. Imagine, most likely he is forced to kneel. As a knight about to be honored, one soldier pushes this crown down upon his head. And then we read Matthew chapter 27, verse 29, and a reed they place in his right hand. Mark says in verse 19, and they smote him on the head with a reed. They put in his right hand a mock scepter, a reed, some twig, some branch, perhaps lopped off by a sword, perhaps a broken handle of a broom, so that the picture is complete. He's robed, he's crowned, and he's given his mock scepter, and they ridicule him. The next stage was the mock homage or adoration. We read in verse 18 of Mark 15, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Salute, or the Roman greeting, the fist over the heart, the token of respect to Caesar, of one ruling the Senate. Hail, King of the Jews! When all the people would line up on the streets and they would shout out, Hail, Caesar! Loyal subjects greeting their conqueror, now with mockery. Hail, King of the Jews! And notice that it was especially the kingly office of Christ that is ridiculed in contempt. And then there is also the physical abuse. And they smote him, we read, on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. They smote him with a reed. We get the picture that they have taken his pretended scepter out of his hand and smite him on the head. And our Lord remains silent. And then they spit upon him, spitting in the face, a universal symbol in all lands of utter contempt. They sneer, they curl their lips, they turn their eyes in ridicule. Perhaps they come forward in mock devotion, as if they are ready to give him a kiss. They come forward to kiss him upon the cheek or the forehead, and instead they spit upon him and wrap him on the head with a reed. And they bow their knees and they worship him. They prostrate themselves with their forehead to the ground on bended knee. They go through the whole charade of worship, raising their hands and bowing down. We get the picture. His garments are stripped, his torn flesh. He stands naked before them. He is clothed with a rough cloak of purple. He is crowned with thorns and a reed thrust into his hand, and a liturgy of worship, cruel worship, each one coming forward to spit in his face, to buffet his head with the reed, and then mocking down in worship with all of their glee and mirth. And then, when it is finished, when all the abuse and all the cruelty and all the contempt had at last spilled out of them, and their sides ached with their mirth, and their stomach was satiated with all of their fun, they again pull off the rough garment and put his own clothes back upon him and lead him out of their hall, dropping on his shoulders the cross and a noose around his neck, and lead him away to be crucified. What is this saying to us? What response does it provoke within you? Does it provoke anger? Do you say, if you could somehow get your hands on these guys? Does it provoke total disgust at the brutality? Does it provoke only human compassion that you really don't want to think about what was happening to him? I believe the application is first of all this, that we must behold the glory of our suffering Savior. Remember, all of it he consciously, willingly endures in obedience to his heavenly Father, who had willed the very path of his suffering and every detail of that suffering, and had willed that suffering in love for us. Do you see his glory? He is glorious. He is glorious to those children of God who see him as the Savior given of God for their sin. The glory of God's eternal grace and mercy and love. Do you see it? He is silent. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 7 emphasizes his majestic silence in the midst of intense suffering. He opened not his mouth. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The sheep is sheared. Everything is taken. He is naked and exposed, and yet he is silent. This is the one who spoke worlds into being. This is the one who continues at that very moment to hold the entire world in its existence. In him all things consist. He is before all things. And it was because of him that not one of the stars failed to shine. This is the one who speaks, and all happens. And he is the one who could have spoken one word, and judgment would have fallen upon them. But he is silent. He is bound in obedience to the Father. He is bound in the chains, the wonderful chains of eternal love for his children. Do you see him? He is strong in faith. He knew all of these things. He did not hide his face from the spittle. He saw it coming. The human reflex was to turn aside, to save face. But he did not turn his face from the spitting. You believe that you have been humiliated? You believe that you have been covered in shame? Behold your Lord. You see his love? Having loved his own, John 13:1, he loved them even to the end. All of this abuse reflects the truth that he loved the people of God given to him of the Father. He loved the likes of you and me, depraved, cruel, heartless sinners. We see the glory of the suffering Savior. But secondly, in all of this, we see his real work. For all of this is but preliminary. This is but faint scratchings of the real work of the cross when he is humbled under the deepest reproach and pains of hell. This is a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ came that he might be afflicted with our sins. The hell that we deserve, that our sins deserve, those cheap, filthy, self-centered sins, that awful, wretched pride that is ours. He takes this upon himself, that he might bear the just wrath of God against them and make us innocent before the Father. The thorns that are placed upon his head, that crown of thorns, is a symbol of the curse due to us for our sin. It declares to us the gospel that Christ is made accursed for us, that he will bear the penalty of a broken law, and that what our sins deserve will be brought upon him. That robe means that he will take upon himself our garments, so that in his suffering he might weave for us robes of eternal righteousness. That scepter, oh, they don't see it. But this is the one who holds the scepter. In his kingly power, he will fight all of our enemies of sin, and he will rout them. And the spit. We deserve utter reproach. We deserve utter condemnation. We deserve absolute contempt. But he took all of that upon himself. Are you ashamed of your sin? I'm not asking you right now, do you know your sin? Do you confess your sin? Do you see your sin? I'm asking, are you ashamed of your sin? He took the shame. He took the spit. The spit went into his face. He bore the shame so that you could lift up your face to God. How do you respond? You were there. They do your work. They act out our sins. This is what you and your sin would do to him. This is the reality of our sin, our contempt, our scorn, our ridicule, our despising of God's Christ. How do you respond? You must. You must respond. You shall either be condemned before this Jesus or saved. By the grace of God, we respond. Lord, for me, for my sin, for my shame, he came under all of that. For me, he's my Savior. Then we confess in the gospel that Jesus Christ was mocked in order that we might praise God eternally. Let that praise begin now. Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing once again upon thy word. We love thy word. And we worship thee for thy sovereign grace. Give us, O Lord, to know the Savior, Jesus Christ, to turn from our sins. And we thank thee, O Lord, for thy saving grace in him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Dear radio friends, sadly, ours is not a day when Christians generally are given to reading sound, edifying religious material. I say sadly, because reading is one means of God to cause us to grow in our faith, as well as a means of taking to ourselves the whole armor of God. Paul's counsel for his spiritual son, Timothy, is found in 1 Timothy 4:13. Tell I come, give attendance to reading. And Paul himself found that reading was a necessary part of his own spiritual walk. He asks Timothy, as he sits in the prison of Rome, 2 Timothy 4:13, bring the books, especially the parchments. The Reformed Witness Hour would like to introduce you to a magazine we believe is soundly biblical, unashamedly reformed, and refreshingly faithful. It is called The Standard Bearer. You will find the articles instructive in the truths of Scripture, devotional for your spiritual walk of life, and practical for daily living. A wide range of subjects are treated in each issue. Current theological debates, issues of family and marriage and child rearing, meditations on the Scripture, and fascinating articles on the history of the Church. You can have a half-year free subscription to The Standard Bearer by writing today to The Standard Bearer, Post Office Box 603, Granville, Michigan, 49418. That is The Standard Bearer, Post Office Box 603, Granville, Michigan, 49418. While you're at it, you'll want to check out the webpage of the Reformed Free Publishing Association. You can find it on the internet, www.rfpa.org, where you'll find a host of sound, biblical, edifying literature. Order today and receive a valuable tool for your spiritual growth.
Today's message was based on Mark 15, verses 16 through 20. You may have a printed copy or recording of this message by writing to the Reformed Witness Hour, Post Office Box 1230, Grand Rapids, Michigan 49501. At your request, we will place your name on our monthly mailing list at no cost. We will send you four messages each time. Remember our address, the Reformed Witness Hour, Post Office Box 1230, Grand Rapids, Michigan 49501. We are also on the internet at prca.org. Look us up. Thanks for joining us today, and be sure to tune in next week at this time. We hope to bring you yet another message from the living and abiding Word of God.